In the time of Jesus, in his hometown of Nazareth, there was a Jewish tax collector named Levi. Tax collectors were considered to be despicable reprobates by their neighbors. They not only inflated tax payments for their own gain, but also were traitorous agents who willingly worked for their Roman oppressors. All tax collectors were despised and widely shunned by the community. One day, Jesus happened upon Levi sitting in his tax collector's booth. Jesus invites Levi to join his crew as a disciple. Immediately, Levi agrees. He closes up shop and then throws a huge all-night house party. All his tax collector buddies joined in, along with the host of Nazareth's most notorious outcasts and rabble-rousers. Think frat house pledge week. It must have been quite a night, because all the good people in the town were shocked and scandalized by Jesus partying the night away with those kinds of people. They probably told Mary all about it. It turns out that Levi also goes by the name Matthew, and Matthew stuck with Jesus from that day forward. In the years that followed Jesus' execution, Matthew was compelled to write a memoir of his adventures with Jesus, known to this day as the Gospels of Matthew. In today's story from the Gospel of Matthew, we read about a most peculiar event called the Transfiguration, which means to completely change form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. It's a momentary transformation from human to divine form. Listen to Matthew's account of this paranormal phenomenon as recorded in chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. As he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white, suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except for Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." May God bless us with understanding.
Come on. What's that?
I say that takes us back.
That takes us back. The X-Files, I think you remember. The truth is out there. That was the tagline. The long-running TV show was all about mystery and paranormal phenomena. As in all good drama, there was this constant dualistic tension. There was Agent Scully and her fact-based science pitted against the obsessive curiosity of her partner. Remember his name? Fox Mulder. Somebody there. Fox was all about being open to every possibility of mystery. For Mulder, even if it can't be proved or explained, that does not mean that it's not true. What was brilliant about the show was that sometimes what appeared to be supernatural would be exposed as a hoax. And at other times, the close encounter with an inexplicable event would just be left to the viewer to decide. This morning's gospel story is called The Transfiguration, and it most certainly will never be debunked by Scully's skeptical science, nor proven as truth by Mulder's dogged detective work. So, like the millions of X-Files fans, we're left to make our own meaning out of what this week's episode is. So, let's ask for God's help. Holy and mysterious God, entrenched in a postmodern world, we often struggle with these mystical happenings recorded in Scripture. Moses talking to a burning bush, Elijah ascending in a flaming chariot, the two of them appearing hundreds of years later on a mountaintop with a glowing Jesus. Help us this morning to engage the mystery through the lens of love, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think we have to begin this morning by admitting that the Holy Scriptures are actually riddled with paradox, with mystery, and contradiction. But I don't think that's a reasonable task or even an expectation that we can resolve or restrict the spiritual life to tidy boxes of certainty and logical proof equations. Furthermore, I think that if we could neatly prove away all mystery surrounding God, we'd end up with a pretty small God. I'm not saying that the mystical life of faith requires that we abandon all critical thinking. In my experience, critical thought is actually expanded and sharpened when the possibility of awe and wonder are embraced as fervently as verifiable proof. Here's an example of paradox for you. David, you'll know about this. I asked my confirmation class if we should take the Bible literally, right? And these educated and sophisticated teenagers quite quickly agree that we most certainly cannot. And they're absolutely right. But then, as we discuss Moses parting the Red Sea, or Noah's Ark, or Jonah's whale, and other stories, they reject the relevance of Scripture, insisting that these are worthless mythological folk tales. And then they don't like it very much when I point out that their conclusion is actually based on a literal translation. Paradox. The famous quote is this: "Everything in the Bible is true, and some of it actually happened." So when faced with scriptures like the Transfiguration story, we look for the underlying truth as it relates to our experience, while recognizing that all thoughts and all discussion of a transcendent God is by definition metaphoric and symbolic. Our words and thoughts will never even come close to capturing the fullness of God. I think that's why Jesus so often used stories that started with, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." And the kingdom of heaven is like. And the Transfiguration, if we look at that, it's like this jaw-dropping paranormal vision that reveals to the reader this kind of visceral fear that overcomes anyone who comes close to the transcendent holy. When that cloud appeared, they were frightened. Suddenly, you're confronted with this cognitive dissonance that rocks everything you thought you knew. Many of us have had those mountaintop experiences. One of mine was literally on a mountaintop. Years ago, I was directing this hiking film on Mount Ben Nevis in Scotland, up among the lochs in the high country in Scotland. And when we reached the rocky summit, we all took a break. And I sat down on this rock edge, kind of overlooking the view. Suddenly, quite suddenly, this dense fog comes in and becomes so thick I can barely see my hand in front of my face. And just then, I look over to my right, and I saw this silhouetted human figure sitting maybe 12 feet over there on the edge of the cliff. Just as suddenly, this fog blows out, and the figure's gone. vanished. I actually went over there because I thought one of my crew guys had jumped off the cliff or fallen. It was frightening. Later that night, though, I was reflecting on that bizarre moment because it was so clear and so real and so bizarre. And I realized that that's kind of exactly like my faith. This paradox of seeing but not seeing, of knowing with certainty, yet not really knowing for sure. I think of this experience every time I read about the Transfiguration story. According to Richard Rohr, this is what is called ordinary mysticism. It's an experiential knowledge of spiritual things. It's very simple. It's not otherworldly. It's your own experience of spiritual matters. Spirituality, faith, and all things sacred can only become real when we begin to trust our inner experience, even when it's inexplicable, even when it's frightening. If we can learn to allow ourselves to sit comfortably in that paradox of knowing and not knowing, we will begin to enter into the realm of an ordinary mystic. This is when these biblical stories really begin to resonate with deep wisdom and truth. Whether or not they actually happen becomes irrelevant. On Wednesday night, we'll begin once again to enter into this deep wilderness of Lent. And we'll begin the journey by accepting ashes as a sign of our frailty, our mortality, our humanness. And then the following 6 weeks are set apart for followers of Jesus to really focus on our inner experience with God and our relationship to God and one another. We put down things that don't serve us and we take up things that help us to enter our relationship with God in a deeper way. It's a time to courageously abandon what you think you already know. You can abandon what you think you already know and cast away all of the comfortable certainties you have about God, religion, Christianity. If you dare, for the next 6 weeks, allow yourself to be uncomfortable in that mystery and that paradox. Take your place on a spiritual mountaintop in the presence of God. Be awed. Be still. Be still in the cloud of unknowing. And as the voice in that cloud said in Scripture, simply listen. Release for a time the compulsion that we all have to resolve the mystery and just delight in the possibility of becoming an ordinary mystic. I know this is a big ask, but don't overthink it. It's been truly said that the world is charged with the grandeur of God. If you have eyes to see, and if you have ears to hear, you are my beloved, wholly acceptable, just as you are. People of God, the truth is out there.